I hope you got your Bibles this morning. If you will, open them up to Revelation chapter 9 as we continue our sermon series on next, those end times events, those things that are happening and coming up. I heard the story of a lady who took a course on first aid, and they were having testimonials about it at their first aid class, and she stood up and said, "I want to give you a testimony." She said, "The other day out in front of my house, there was an automobile accident. An old man was driving and he lost control of his car. He ran up over the curb. He ran straight into an oak tree that was out in front of somebody's yard. He was thrown out into the street. His skull was fractured. He had compound fractures in his limbs. He was pumping his life's blood out onto the lawn." She said, "It was horrible. But I remembered my first aid. I remembered if I'd put my head between my knees, I wouldn't faint." Some of you will get that later. But for us, sometimes I think that's how we look at Revelations. So many times we know so many scriptural principles and so many things that are that we've been taught, maybe for the last month or so, or maybe for the last decade or so, or maybe since we were 5 or 6 or 7 years old. And then we get over to Revelation, and all of a sudden it's like we just want to put our head between our knees and don't faint. Just don't get lost. But I want you to know this morning, we talked about last week that the rapture is the next event on the prophetic calendar. The next of the Revelation events to happen, according to the Scriptures, are the rapture. And I want us to look this morning at, right after that, the thing that happens. We're going to read a part of it here in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to the earth." Now, before we read on, I want to flip back over to Isaiah. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, just listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 14 as the prophet Isaiah was prophesying, and he was telling about things that had happened and things that were going to happen. In Isaiah chapter 14, he addresses that star. He said, "Shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens. You destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, 'I will ascend to the heavens and I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds and I will make myself like the Most High. But you will be brought down to Sheol in the deepest regions of the pit.'" When you read about that in Isaiah, what he's talking about is he's talking about the fall of Lucifer from heaven as one of the angels to the earth, because he wasn't okay with being who God had created him to be. He wanted to be God and sit on the throne himself. And that's what the Apostle John is writing about here in Revelation when he said, "The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. The key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him, and he opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke came out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then the locusts came out of the smoke on the earth, and power was given to them by the power that, like the scorpions, have on earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill them, but they were to torment them for 5 months. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses equipped for battle. Something like gold crowns was on their head. Their faces were like men's faces. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails they had the power to harm the people for 5 months. They had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe has passed, and there are still two more woes to come after this." Wow, I look over here and Shannon's got big eyes. I think that's the way most of us think when we read this. But here's what I want you to catch this morning. We have a tendency to read that and we get started thinking about the star that fell. Then we read a little further and then we get hung up on a locust that's got hair like women and teeth like lions. than stingers like a scorpion. We get caught up in some of the stuff that I'm not saying it's not important, because I believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, right? We believe that about all of it. But I think sometimes we have a tendency to get caught up on some of the minor details that we kind of have that idea, like the lady at first aid class, if I just hide my head between my knees, I won't faint. That's not the purpose of first aid, to protect yourself. It's to help others. And the purpose of Revelations is to tell us what's coming up. It's to enlighten us, not to confuse us. But when I think about Revelations, we read this morning in a particular place here that I think is so important for us. And I want you to not get caught up in what the locusts look like, but I want you to focus in this morning. When we think about the tribulation, I want you to focus in on verse 6. Verse 6 says, "In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them." I want you to know that if we look at the tribulation schedule, we talked about last week that the next event on the end time schedule is the rapture. That Jesus is going to come part of the way back to earth, and those that are that know Christ, that have already passed away, that the Bible said are just sleeping, they're going to rise out of the grave and meet Jesus in the air. And then those of us who are still alive, if it's us or if it's other believers, another generation, then the believers who are still alive will meet them in the air and be raptured to heaven. When that happens, there's going to be a couple of things that happen almost instantaneously right away. Number one, the tribulation period is going to start. But one of the other things that's going to happen at just that same time is that the rapture is going to happen, and then the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you might say, what's the judgment seat of Christ? I'm going to tell you, the judgment seat of Christ is the first judgment in the book of Revelations. There's another judgment at the end that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is for people who know Jesus. It's a good one. It's a judgment, but it's like a reward time. That's the time when God is going to look at those people who are raptured out of the grave and who are raptured off of the earth that know Him as their Lord and Savior. They're going to go to a judgment called the judgment seat of Christ, where God is going to dish out the rewards that we have, the rewards that we've earned as being disciples and Christ followers. Those crowns of righteousness, those crowns of victory, those things that God has looked at us while we've lived here as disciples, where we've been faithful and obedient, that's where we're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the believers, the people who've surrendered their life to Jesus. For the people who haven't surrendered their life to Jesus, those people are going to be still here. They're going to enter into what is called the tribulation. That's what we're going to look at this morning. When we think about the tribulation, really what happens is the tribulation is sandwiched in between the rapture and the millennium. The millennium we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. That's the time that not Jesus comes back for the rapture, but that Jesus comes back in what we call the second coming. That's when Jesus is going to come to the earth, and He's going to rule and reign and be the king of all the earth, like the disciples thought He was going to the first time when He came. When He comes for the millennium, He's going to come as an authority, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. He will arrive on a white horse. It's all of those triumphal things that we think about. The tribulation is sandwiched in between the rapture and that millennium, that thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth. When we see about the tribulation, I think it's important for us to understand that in the book of Revelations, there's 22 chapters. The first three chapters are the letters to the churches. If you remember, there's a letter to the churches like at Laodicea and I believe Pergamum. All the different ones that are in there. And it's three letters to, or it's letters to the churches for the first three chapters. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, Revelation basically gives us a good description of heaven, and it leads us into the tribulation time. Verses 4 and 5 tell us about the heavens, and it tells us about the scrolls. There's some things where Jesus is going to open up some scrolls. When you get all the way to the end, chapters 19, 20, and 21, they really deal with that thousand-year millennium reign. And then after the thousand-year millennium reign is when God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And then chapter 22 just closes out Revelations. But from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18, that's the tribulation. There's 13 chapters in the middle of Revelation that those 13 chapters describe the tribulation, which is a period of 7 years. Now, that period of 7 years is divided up into 3.5 in the beginning and a second 3.5. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. The first one is called the tribulation. It's just in general, it's called the tribulation. But a lot of times, the second 3.5 years is referred to as the Great Tribulation, if you ever hear anybody talk about that. The Great Tribulation is going to be greater, worse than the first 3.5 years. But that kind of gives us a schedule for how everything goes through the tribulation time. And there's some events that will happen so that they know it's in the halfway point. But then we get to the Great Tribulation, and then we get to move in to the millennium. Now, that's just a brief synopsis, but I hope that's pretty clear. Are you with me? Shake your heads if you're with me so far. That's a pretty simple synopsis of the book of Revelation, but I want you to know from chapter 6 to chapter 18 is the tribulation, and we're going to look at that this morning. Now, I know some of you think, Pastor, sometimes you preach for 30 minutes over 5 verses. If we're going through 13 chapters, are we going to be done, or am I going to be late to work tomorrow morning? Nope, you're just going to have to listen fast, but I want to hit some high points that I want you to catch that I think will give you some clarity for the tribulation, but I think it will also help you in terms of reading the book of Revelation. Now, I will say this. Don't go home this afternoon and start reading Revelations. Okay? If you got a Bible program that you're reading, stay with it. If you don't have a Bible program that you're reading, I would tell you go home this afternoon and start reading the book of John. John was Jesus' best buddy. And if you want to know the most about Jesus, you ought to read what his best buddy said about him. That's in the Gospel of John. Take you and read a few verses every day, but that'll get you through. Okay, that's our tribulation schedule. So what is the structure? If we look at the tribulation structure, how's it all laid out? Really, in the tribulation structure, there are 21 judgments. I know in Revelation the numbers are significant, but we're not going to get caught up on the numbers this morning. I just want you to know that there are 21 judgments that happen during that seven-year period. There's some things, and we'll look at different ones of them this morning, but those 21 judgments are 7 seals, and then there's 7 trumpets, and then there's 7 bowls. Now, don't get caught up in the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. Just focus with me on the 7 this morning, and we're going to look at different ones of them. The first ones we look at in Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 8 are the 7 seals. Now, here's what you got to know. In each one of the seals, there's some descriptions, and certainly the descriptions can get confusing, but I want you to hear them kind of in a small, simple way this morning. Number one, when he opens up the 7 seals, some of the different things that happens, the first thing is, in seal number 1, there's a guy who rises up that we know as the Antichrist. That happens in the first seal. In the 4th seal, there's something that happens, and it says that it kills 1/4 of the population. Okay, so now don't miss this. Of all the people who didn't know Jesus that were left on the earth at tribulation time, all the believers, I believe, are gone. Okay, and those, all the ones that are left, of that 100% of people that are left, it says in one of the seals right early on that 25% of those people are going to die. They're going to get killed. That happens in the 4th of the seals. The 5th of the seals, there's a martyrdom of the Christians, some people that are believers, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And then in the 6th seal, it says that the stars began to fall. It says that there are a number of the stars that fall. Now, you got to know this about the Antichrist. When the Antichrist rises and becomes the person that everybody follows, why is it that everybody follows that person? I'm going to tell you, I think the reason for that is because the Antichrist is going to have some good explanations, and I say that in quotes because the Antichrist is working with the devil, and we know that the devil is the father of lies, right? Okay, so you would expect the Antichrist to do the same, but the problem is the people who are on earth are going to buy the lies. But he's going to have some explanations as to what happened to all those people that disappeared at the rapture. But he also is going to bring some order to the world at that time. Some of the chaos that you can imagine that's going to happen when millions or maybe billions of believers disappear all at once, there's going to be tremendous chaos. And the guy that's going to rise up and give explanation for that and take care of some of the chaos and bring order to the world at that time is the Antichrist. And that's why people are going to begin to follow him. You got to know this. In the book of Revelation, Satan does everything he does similarly to what God does, just so it's confusing. Okay? Just as there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Satan does the same thing. There's an anti, if you would, an evil Trinity. When we think about the evil Trinity in the Scriptures, the Antichrist is referred to as the beast in Revelations. There's a false prophet. That false prophet is basically a helper of the Antichrist. He's the anti-Holy Spirit. Okay? And then in Revelation, sometimes you'll remember if you hear people talk about it or you've read books about it, there's a dragon. And that dragon is Satan himself, and he is in opposition to God the Father. So even as God has a trinity of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, Satan has one that's the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That'll kind of give you an idea of the Scriptures and how they're laid out. That's the seven seals. Now, if we look next at the seven trumpets, which really happen in Revelations 8, 9, 10, and 11, some of the things that happen in the seven trumpets, in one of the trumpets, one-third, it says one-third of the sea life dies all at once. Everything that's in the sea. Now, you got to imagine with me for just a second, some of you are already thinking that way because I see you snarl your nose. Can you imagine the stench when a third of all the animals in the ocean die? One time we were on vacation, I had a pair of shoes. They were called Nike Prestos. They were kind of styrofoamy. They were really awesome. You didn't have to tie them. You just slip them on. And they were this color of blue and navy blue. And I wore them in the ocean. And I didn't realize it, but in the ocean there's a lot of microscopic living animals. And they got in my shoes. I didn't know it. They get in your stuff when you get in the ocean. But we rocked along a couple days on vacation, and every time we'd get in the car, there was an awful stench. And I didn't know if it was Christy or Jance or Will, but somebody needed to take a bath. And in a little bit, we figured out that those microorganisms had gotten in my shoes, and they died. And they stunk up our whole car. I didn't even try to clean them. I just threw them away. Imagine what it's going to be like when a third of all the animals in the ocean die all at one time. That's in one of the trumpets. It also tells us that a third of the light from the sun and the moons will go away. It says there will be scorpions like locusts. We read about those just a minute ago. And then it says there's going to be another cataclysmic event. Remember that we had 25% of the people that were left on the earth, that a fourth of them died in the seals? When we get to the trumpets, it says at one of the trumpets, 33% of the people who are left on earth all die. Okay, now 33%, remember we started at 100, and a fourth of them die, so that left 75% of the people. Now it says a third, which means another 25% of the people. That means that before you get through the tribulation, 50% of the people who were here when the tribulation started, 50% of them will have died by the time we get through the trumpets. In the trumpets, in Revelation chapter 7, it's the midpoint of the tribulation, at the 3.5 year time that we go from the tribulation to the great tribulation. It says that there will be two witnesses that arrive from heaven that just show up on the scene. And those two witnesses are going to preach the gospel of Jesus, and they're going to be hated. And the people are going to kill them, and they hate them so much they don't even bury them. They just leave them in the street. Now, it's generally thought that those two witnesses, because of the things that the Scriptures teach us, that one of them is going to be Moses and one of them is going to be Elijah. But whether it's Moses and Elijah or not, or just two people, but God sends two people in the middle of the tribulation. And in just a few days, they kill those men. And those men lay in the streets for 3 days, and then guess what happens? They come back to life. And when they come back to life, then the second half of the tribulation, the great tribulation, starts. There's another event that happens during the trumpets that's really significant, and it's called the abomination of desolation. Now, that's pretty fancy, and that's big words, but here's what you got to know. At some point in the tribulation, the abomination of desolation is going to happen, and here's what it means. It means that the Antichrist is going to take someone or something and put them on the seat of God in the tabernacle, in the temple, for the people to worship. It's not enough that you worship your idols outside, but they're going to take it and put it on the inside of God's house and have worship of something other than God in God's house, and they're going to desolate the temple. Now, here's something that's really interesting when you study it, and I can't answer it, but it's interesting to me. You know, in Israel today, where Solomon's temple was, is where the Dome of the Rock is today. The Muslims have a huge mosque built there. If you see pictures of Jerusalem, it's the one with the gold top, the gold dome. You know what I'm talking about? What's interesting is that in order for the abomination of desolation to happen, they're going to have to rebuild the temple. Now, you imagine in our world today the fighting if you tried to take over the Dome of the Rock. You talk about a war. Now, here's the kicker. I don't know how that's going to happen. But somehow, in order to have desolation of the temple is going to have to be rebuilt. And I believe it's going to be rebuilt right there. I think that's going to be exciting to see how that happens. Although, I don't think I'm going to be here. But I think it'll be interesting for us to get to see. After the seven seals, then we got seven trumpets, and then it gives us seven bowls. The bowls tell us about a place where people will have sores of all kinds. It says all the rest of the sea life will die. It says the sun will be scorching. I want to read you a couple of places over in Revelation 16. Just listen to these. This is the fourth and the fifth bowl. It says the fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. He was given the power to burn people with fire, and people were burned by intense heat. So they blasphemed the name of God, who had the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth poured out a bowl on his throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues because of their pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, yet they did not repent. You get to read on into the sixth one. It says, the sixth poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. If you read it, it says, look, I'm coming like a thief. The one who is alert remained closed so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame. So they assembled them at a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. You see, it's in the sixth of the bowls that the Euphrates is going to dry up so that the armies can cross the Euphrates to go to the plains. I think it's of Megiddo where the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen. We'll look at the Battle of Armageddon in a couple of weeks. But those are the things that happens in the seals. Those are the things that we get to see. In the seventh, it says that there was the bowl poured out in the air, and a loud voice came from heaven, and there were flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder, and a severe earthquake occurred like no other man had ever seen on earth. So great was the quake, the great city split into three parts. It talks about all the things that happened. Verse 21, enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from the sky on people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of hail, because that plague was extremely severe. You read about the seals, you read about the trumpets, you read about the bowls. It's all the bad things that are going to happen during the tribulation, 7 years period of tribulation. One thing I didn't tell you about during the tribulation that's really important is that you get to see in Revelation chapter 16, it talks about the 144,000. If you read about the 144,000, it's really kind of interesting. Most of us have heard about that 144,000. I want you to hear this. As it gives you, it's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We remember the 12 tribes of Israel. We've been studying about them to a large extent in Sunday school, going through the wilderness and entering into the promised land. And there's going to be 12,000 people from each one of those tribes of Israel, which are also interesting because to a large extent, the tribes are lost today. They don't know who belongs to what tribe. But it's going to be to find out that there'll be 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes that gives the 144,000. Now, here's where things will get a little interesting to you that I think you maybe will find interesting just like I do. If you've been reading your Bible, your annual Bible that we're reading through, we were reading just this week about the fact that God said, okay, these three tribes are supposed to camp on the east side of the tabernacle. And these three tribes camp on the south side, and these three tribes camp on the west side, and these three camps camp on the north side. And as the tabernacle is all gathered up and we decide to move to a new place, that I lead you to a new place, these are the responsibilities that each one has, and this is how they flow in. It's those same 12 tribes. And there's going to be 12,000 of each of those, which is 144,000. That's where it comes from. But I want you to get something that's really important. As it talks about those tribes in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 4 it says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the Israelites." And then it goes through 12,000 from Judah, from Reuben, from Gad, from Asher, from Naphtali, from Manasseh, from Simeon, from Levi, from Issachar, from Zebulun, from Joseph, and from Benjamin. Now, if you happen to have the 12 tribes memorized, you're going to realize right away that there's 12 there, but there's one missing. The tribe of Dan is not there. Why? Well, if you remember, when Joseph, who was one of Jacob's sons, the Joseph that went and worked for Potiphar, and the one that became second in the kingdom of Egypt to help his family through the famine, that Joseph, when his father blessed his sons, he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh double. So they become tribes, and Dan goes out so that there's still 12 tribes. Now, it's generally thought that the Antichrist is going to come from the tribe of Dan, and that's one of the reasons that Dan, the tribe of Dan, is left out. But you still have your 12 tribes. But what I want you to get is the part that it says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed." You might think, why is that important? Here's why it's important. Because they're sealed. You see, when I was 12 years old, I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to be the Lord of my life. Now, I haven't gotten everything right since that time. Amen? I haven't gotten it all right since then, but I sure am trying to be the guy that God wants me to be from that 12-year-old point to my 55-year-old point now. But my point is, when I was 12 years old, I was sealed. Why is that important? Well, I believe those 144,000 are going to be believers. Now you would say, Randy, how would they be believers? I thought all the believers were raptured out. They were. But I think there are people who know what the Bible teaches that are not Christians today, that when the rapture happens, some of them are going to go, "Oh my goodness, I think the Bible's true." And they're going to know what it takes to be believers. Plus, we're going to get the two witnesses that come from heaven that come back and preach the gospel to people that, hey, you should believe. You can be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life if you just trust that Jesus is God's Son, born of a virgin, died on a cross, lived a perfect life, rose from the dead. And there are going to be people then that are going to go, "I do believe that." And I think that's going to be some of this 144,000 that are sealed. And they're basically going to be missionaries too. I think there's going to be people saved during the tribulation time. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I think about tribulation salvation, when I was a kid growing up, I didn't understand it like that. I understood it like, hey, you got a chance to be a Christian, but the second that the trumpet sounds and Jesus shouts and the clouds roll back and Jesus comes down for the rapture, if you don't know Jesus, then you're going to hell, period, forever. That's what I always kind of thought. But as I read and study, I don't think that's true. I think there are going to be people who are going to become Christ followers during the tribulation time. I think they're going to totally miss out on the rapture. And some of them, when that happens, they're going to go, "Oh my goodness, it was true. I know what happened." And they're not going to take the mark of the beast that the scriptures talk about, and they're going to become Christ followers, and they're going to become missionaries. But that's not how I understood it growing up. I do think that you can be saved during the tribulation. You just need to know this. It's going to be at an extreme cost. And I do believe that most of the people who become believers during the tribulation, it is going to cost them their life. They're going to be martyrs. You are going to have to choose Jesus or death. Jesus and death. If you choose Jesus, you are going to be martyred during the tribulation. I do believe that. The purpose of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, it's really interesting if you look at it, and you may have caught it this morning as I read them to you just a little bit. But in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, after they go through the sixth trumpet, it says in verse 21, "And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." In Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, I read it to you about the fourth bowl. It says, "So they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory." In Revelation chapter 16, verse 11, in the sixth bowl, it says, or in the fifth bowl, it says the same thing. It says, "People gnawed their tongues because of their pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, yet they did not repent of their actions." You see, I think the whole purpose in the seals and the trumpets and the bowls is for people to understand God is serious. And if you'll repent and listen to the 144,000 missionaries or to the two witnesses, you can still commit your life to Jesus Christ. Wow. But you can't forget what I read to you in Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. "In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them." The tribulation is going to be bad. I can't explain to you how bad. I'm going to tell you, as much as I cannot explain to you how good heaven's going to be, I cannot explain to you how bad tribulation is going to be. So, what's the best way to avoid it? Well, the best way to avoid the tribulation is to give your life to Jesus. Now, today, that's the way to avoid the tribulation. You see, salvation is not about what you give up. Some of you sitting out there, you don't know Jesus. You're trying to figure this whole Jesus thing out. It's not about what you give up. You are going to have to give some things up if you commit your life to Jesus. But it's not about what you give up. It's about what you get. Ultimately, it's not what you give up, but that you give up. Ultimately, it's not what you give up, it's that you give up. It's that you surrender and go, "Okay, I'm going to let you be the king of my life, not me." One more thing. Some of you probably this morning, whether you're sitting here or whether you're listening on live Facebook or whether you listen to this a week from now or a month from now or a year from now, you're going to be sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, "I think I'll just wait this out. I believe you can do that. I believe you can wait it out and get saved during the tribulation." You just need to be aware of one thing. If you ever play cards, how many of you ever played spades? You see, when you play spades, it don't matter how many hearts or how many diamonds or how many clubs are laid down on a table. If somebody lays a spade, they win that round, right? You need to know in the area of salvation, there's a spade. You know what it is? Death. You see, regardless of when Jesus comes back or whether it's another 1,000 years or whether He comes back this afternoon and the tribulation starts this afternoon and you're not a believer, you could still be saved during the tribulation. The only problem with it is I told you at two different times, 25% of the population is going to die. Now here's the other kicker. That's 25% of the population that's left. You got to know when the rapture happens, there's going to be a bunch of people that die that are not Christian people that are going to die right then, because there's Christian people that are driving cars. There's Christian people that are flying airplanes. There's going to be Christian people that are operating heavy machinery. When all of those Christians are raptured out, there's going to be a bunch of people that die right then. And you need to know, regardless of whether you can be saved in the tribulation or not, if at any point you die in the process, that's a spade, it's over. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, hey, if I can be saved during the tribulation, I think I'll just wait it out. That's a bad decision. I talked to you last week and this morning about when the rapture happens and the Christians disappear. That there's going to be Christians flying airplanes and driving cars and doing all kinds of things that when they disappear, it's going to cause other people to die. But I read something this week that really bothered me. And I never thought about it. I've always thought about the planes that crash and the cars that wreck. The drawbridges that don't raise or don't lower like they're supposed to, and the people that die, I've always thought of those things. But as I was reading and studying, I read something this week that really bothered me. And it said this. It said, what if Jesus comes back on Sunday morning? Can you imagine that you're sitting in church and the rapture happened, and a whole bunch of us are just, and you're still sitting here. For some of you, maybe the first time you've ever been in this building. For others of you, you've been in this building more times than me. And you're still here. Because you're worried about what that guy over there is going to say or what that lady over here is going to think. I want you to know something. I'm not that worried about what people think about me. I want you to know the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. It's not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It's talking about the great white throne judgment for the people who don't know Jesus, that they will be separated off. Depart from me. I never knew you. I give you an opportunity every week almost to ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. But I almost always extend some other kind of invitation to say, hey, if God's spoken to you somewhere else this morning and you need to come and pray at the altar, or you need to come and pray with us. But this morning, I'm not doing that. I'm going to give one. Now, if God's already told you this week you need to do something, you need to do it. I don't care what Randy preached about. You need to be faithful. You can certainly come and make that decision. But the invitation this morning is if you don't know that you know that you know if Jesus came back, you'd go to heaven. I want you to know that today it's not about what you give up. It's about what you give. It's not what you give up, it's that you give up. That today you'd surrender to Jesus. I'm going to ask Shannon if you'll come and stand. Lane and Quinn, Ron, band, go ahead and come on up. I'm going to pray in just a minute. And I want you to know that while I pray, I'm going to pray short. And I'm going to pray fast. You know why? Because I know some of you out there need to surrender to Jesus this morning. And I know the longer I pray, the more the devil's working on you. And I'm telling you, the second I say amen, we're not even going to wait for them to start singing. The second I say amen, I want you to stand up and come straight up here and take one of these by the hand and say, today is my day. I want to surrender to Jesus. I don't understand everything about the Bible, but I'm willing to learn the stuff I don't know. But the main thing I know is I want to go to heaven. I don't want to miss out on the rapture. I know I've already talked too long because the devil's working on some of you hard already. I'm going to pray fast. Y'all go ahead and start, Nick. Kick them off. I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, you stand and come on. Everybody stand with me. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today I pray for those that you've spoken to, that they give their life to you this morning, that they would surrender. And I pray this in Jesus' name.